Jesus, the bread of life. So let's read God's word together. John 6, beginning at verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do?" "Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Amen. We thank God for his word to us. Before we come to consider these verses and to look at the study, let's pray together for a moment. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that we're able to meet together and to study it and now to come and to consider these verses. And we pray as we do that, Father, that you would speak to each one of us. Father, you have a message for each of our hearts, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would open our minds and our hearts to your voice, that we might hear you this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did everybody enjoy the congregational dinner? It was good, wasn't it? Has Ivor thanked everybody and talked about getting value for money? I know what I thought. Boy, did I get value for money. And you know the funny thing? I sat there in the car on the way home and I thought, I am busted. I couldn't eat another thing. But you know what? I got home and Abigail was making toast and I thought, boy, that smells good. I was full, but I wasn't full. And you know what? I've done it again today. I was at mother-in-law's for dinner, and I just left there tonight, driving up this evening, thinking, boy, I'm busted. It's a hard place to fill this, you know. I wonder, were you challenged like I was with the opening of the Bible study to think about getting your fill, getting filled so that you're never hungry again? Even the great feed we had on Friday night didn't fill me totally. But I hope tonight, as we look at these words and consider Jesus, the bread of life, that we will take on Jesus. We will eat from Jesus, the bread of life. We will fill ourselves with him that we might never be hungry again. So let's look together at these few verses from John chapter 6. Just kind of before we get to the bread of life part of this chapter, the chapter opens with the familiar scene of the feeding of the 5,000. It's all about food. It's all about feeding, isn't it? The crowd of people had gathered to hear Jesus. It said they'd followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. We know that it was getting late in the day and Jesus takes a little boy's lunch. 5 loaves and 2 small fish. He gives thanks and feeds around 5,000 men plus the women and children who were there. The people had come to hear Jesus and followed him because of the miracles of healing that they'd already seen. And now he performs another miracle in front of them. I'm sure the crowd were probably impressed by Jesus working miracles, the power that he had. They'd watched him heal the sick, and now they'd watched him feed all these people with a small lunch. But the miracles didn't seem to cause the people to believe in him. They seemed to have acknowledged the fact that he was a prophet who'd come to the nation of Israel. And it says towards the end of those few verses that they were considering taking him by force. They wanted him to be their king. But they weren't acknowledging really who he was. They didn't believe in him. Jesus knew what they were thinking and he went to the mountains to pray. And later the 12 disciples we find heading off by boat across the lake to Capernaum. And just before our verses this evening, we have the crossing, their crossing, and the account of Jesus walking on the water. The next morning, when the people realize that Jesus and the disciples have gone, they head off in search of Jesus. And that's where this story tonight begins. They've searched for Jesus, and they've found him at Capernaum. Their initial reaction seems good, doesn't it? They've been searching for Jesus and now they've found him. They found him and they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? So their initial reaction to searching for Jesus and finding him seems good. But again, Jesus knows their motives. And he says, you're not looking for me because you're interested in the miracles. You're looking for me because I fed you and you had your fill. Similar to what we saw with the woman at the well, Jesus starts where the people were, with their hunger for food. And he makes a transition to a spiritual application. Because Jesus knew that these people were only concerned about their physical needs. The food that he could provide, the food that they'd just seen him provide, in abundance. Seems they seen him as some kind of free meal ticket. They thought that if they could convince Jesus to become king, they could live their lives free from worry and hard work. But it's amazing how Jesus always confronts people with the truth. Jesus refocuses their thinking to the things that are really important. He tells them, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. They wanted him to give them bread without the need to work for it. And Jesus gives them this advice. He says, don't focus your life and your efforts on food that spoils. Focus your life and your efforts on the food that will enable you to live forever. He says, I can give you that food. And God himself has confirmed that I can give it to you. God has placed his seal of approval on it. I wonder today, as we think about our own lives, what are we focusing our life on? What needs do we spend most of our time trying to satisfy? Because society today is telling us to focus our lives on things. People today work really hard for a lot of things. A lot of things that they think will satisfy them. And like these people, they forget about the things that really satisfy. Some people are spending all of their time on their careers at the expense of everything else, driving for success, chasing satisfaction, and never really being fulfilled. Some make sure that their homes are the top priority at the expense of other things that last far longer. Society today thinks if I've got nothing better to do, then perhaps I'll come to church. Of course, Jesus isn't saying that we shouldn't have a good career or a nice house or money in the bank. But he is saying, don't work for the food that perishes. Work for food that endures for eternity. He's not saying, don't work. But don't make that or any amount of other things the main focus of your life. I wonder if any of you have ever heard of Harry Patterson. I hadn't until I found this quote. He's probably better known under one of his other names that he writes under, Jack Higgins. See, I know there's a bit of recognition there with Jack Higgins. He wrote a very famous book, which became a really favourite movie of mine when I was young, The Eagle Has Landed. He's a multimillionaire. He now lives apparently in the Channel Islands, the tax haven, to save some money. I read that when he was asked what he wished that someone had told him when he was younger, what advice they would give him. This man who seems to have everything and he lives on an island offshore to keep what he has. I wonder if you think what he said. He's reported to have said, I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Isn't that incredible? When you get to the top, there's nothing there. Jesus is saying that to these people. You're working for something that perishes. Work for something that endures. Something that endures to eternal life. I read this wee quote when I was reading some bits and pieces. It says, in every person's heart is a loaf-shaped vacancy until Jesus fills it. Maybe more familiar words, the way St. Augustine puts it, our hearts are restless until we find rest in thee. Work for something that endures. I wonder where our focus really is. I wonder, are we too often like these people and trying to find things to fill our lives, things that are never really going to satisfy? Do we really want to get to the top and find that there's nothing there? As Jesus compares these two appetites and turns the conversation from physical nourishment with physical bread to spiritual sustenance, satisfied by spiritual bread, these folks, they just didn't get it. Jesus tells them that their work is to believe. He says the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. But when Jesus asked them to work for food that endures to eternal life, he was speaking to a people who were used to thinking of tangible religious works that they could do to inherit eternal life. Give us things to do and rules to obey, they said. They've missed the point. They're confused. The work is to believe, but they're used with religious works. They're confused. And how often do we miss the point? How often are we confused as we read God's word and try to figure God out for ourselves? Do we get the point? There's a story about a man who wore a badge on his coat with the letters B-A-I-K on it. People would come up and ask him what the letters stand for. His answer was, "Boy, am I confused." When people told him that confused is spelt with a C, not with a K, he said, "Boy, you just don't know half of how I'm confused." The crowd that Jesus were dealing with were confused because they're asking Jesus, what works might we do to work the works of God? They totally didn't get that Jesus was talking about spiritual things. Jesus has asked them to believe in him as the one sent by God. But they demand a sign. They want a sign if they're going to believe. And we've read that they can't think of a better one than the miracle that Moses is attributed to continually providing manna for the people in the wilderness. They want a sign. In other words, they're saying, "How about it, Jesus? If you want us to believe in you, how about doing what Moses did? Constantly give us bread in this desert, just like Moses did for our ancestors. Be our deliverer, be our provider, like Moses was to them. Show us that you're part of this prophetic line that you claim. We want more miracles that'll result in more bread. Do that. Do that and we'll believe. Give us a sign." He's just given them food in a miraculous way. And all they want to say is, "Well, what can you show us now? Show us another sign, another miracle, and maybe we'll believe." They're saying, "Moses gave our ancestors manna to eat in the wilderness. God sent Moses to be our leader. If God sent you to be our leader, then feed us too." They're confused. They totally didn't get what Jesus was talking about. It's not just like today. "Do this and I'll believe. Show me a sign and I believe that Jesus is real. Prove it, and I'll believe." Seeing is believing, isn't it, after all? Well, that's what the world says. But Jesus says to them, "Very truly I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus is telling them that it wasn't Moses that was the giver, but God. Jesus tries to divert their attention away from thinking about the manna, and that the true bread of heaven, the true bread which the Jewish people had been waiting for, was what they were now being given, the true bread. He implies here that he's the bread that gives life to the world. But they're still not on track with Jesus. The bread Jesus was talking about still wasn't what they had in mind. They're still confused. They're still thinking of literal bread that would give them physical life. They want more of it. "Sir, give us this bread always." They missed the importance of what Jesus was trying to say to them. So then Jesus makes an impact statement. He has to tell them outright, "I am that bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." An amazing claim. And this amazing claim of Jesus that he is the bread of life, what does it do for the people? They start complaining. Verse 41 tells us that at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They're not buying it. They complained. To put it simply, they still wouldn't believe. They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" They're in this area where Jesus grew up and he was known from childhood. They know Jesus' family. They know his brothers and sisters. They know he's the wee lad that was the carpenter's son. How can a prophet come from those kind of backgrounds? How could he come, let alone be the bread of life? How can he say that he came down from heaven? We know where he lives. I think they began to realize that Jesus wasn't going to meet their expectations. And that starts to offend them. Kind of a, "Who do you think you are? You're just the carpenter's son. We know your family. We know where you grew up. What's all this nonsense about you coming from heaven?" I wonder, is our society today sometimes thinking in the same way? It has different expectations about God and how he reveals himself. Society often finds it hard to understand, or they're more often trying to change God's plan to suit themselves. Society doesn't like the truth the way it is. People will say, "Oh, sure, nobody believes that stuff anymore." Well, we're more enlightened now, aren't we? We don't need to go to church to find that. Let's make up our own rules. People don't like the truth the way it is. But the truth is the truth, no matter how we, our society, perceives it to be. The truth is this: Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the one who, to quote the Bible study, can satisfy our deepest needs and desires. Jesus did come from God the Father. Jesus did come to preserve us as his children. Jesus did come to raise our bodies from the dead on the last day. Jesus did come to be the only source of eternal life. That's the truth, no matter what way you look at it. Jesus was trying to teach the people a spiritual concept. Spiritual things. That's why we need to read the scriptures. That's why we need to study the Bible. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we come to church. Because we need to turn our focus from physical things to spiritual truths. We need to change our focus from physical things to spiritual truths. In verse 45, Jesus says, Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. We come to hear from the Father, and we need to learn from him. And as we do that, as we come with hearts and minds open to hear from God, we hear from him and we come to him. Do you remember back to our study of James? Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And when we come to Jesus, we remember his promise, a promise that he makes in verse 37. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus promises that whoever comes to him, he will never drive away. Many people try to make it so difficult, but here Jesus makes it so simple. Believe in me. Come to me and I'll never drive you away. I'll welcome you. In fact, more than that, he says, I'll keep you. Verse 39, I shall lose none of those that the Father has given me. Jesus will welcome all who come. He'll keep all who come. And he'll keep them for eternity. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them at the last day. Jesus makes it quite straightforward. Believe in him and he'll welcome you and he'll keep you and he'll keep you for eternity. What does that not do to your heart? That assurance that when you come to him, he will welcome you and he will keep you for eternity. Believing in him means to recognize that Jesus is there in your life. Believing that when he died and rose again and ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit into the world, it was in order to make himself available to us. Believing in him means to learn to look at our situation through his eyes, to see life as he sees it. Believe that who he says he is. And what he says he can do is the truth. We talked a good bit a few Sunday mornings ago about quiet time and spending time with God. And Jesus tells us here that to come to him means to hear and to learn from the Father. That means our quiet time must be a priority. We need to hear and to learn from the Father. But I was really challenged by the study when it asked about our daily spiritual diet. What's the content of our quiet time? It's saying that we all have a spiritual diet. But it's asking us what we're taking in. And I suppose it's the same question that any good nutritionist would ask. What are you eating? Are you into junk food? You know, there's any amount of books and things out there that we're led to believe is good and wholesome. But we need to test it against God's word to make sure that we're not eating junk. Are we into junk food? Or are we eating the same old reheated food? Do we keep going back to the same verses that give us comfort? And by that, not allowing God to speak to us, and to challenge us from his word. Are we reheating the stuff that we like? Or is what we're taking in healthy and nourishing? Are we eating good food? Are we reading and feeding on God's word? It's the only way to be satisfied. 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Reading and feeding on God's word. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Do we want to be satisfied? Do we really want to have our fill? Believe in Jesus and feed on God's word. 100% satisfaction guaranteed. Let's pray.